good to be here. Very excited. I just want to tell you quickly that 8 months ago, next week Sunday is the 17th of November, and 8 months on that day ago was March the 17th. And I walked into church that Sunday evening, and I came to face to face with the most beautiful girl in the whole world. I just want to tell you, I met her at the evening meeting, so if you're single and you are looking for a girl, come to the evening meeting. That's where I found her. Cheers. But also, if you're wondering, if you're new and you've seen Mark been preaching for a while and you're wondering why I'm preaching, we're just giving a little break this morning. He'll be preaching tonight, so if you are not single, come anyway. Mark's preaching. It's going to be good. Very, very exciting. But we're excited this morning. I'm really excited to get stuck into the Word of God. I believe that we read many books, but this is the only book that reads us. This is a spoken Word of God. If you do not have a Bible, I want to give you full permission to go to the nearest hotel, third drawer on the right, Gideon's Bibles. Just take as much as you want. There you go. Great. That one's for you, Tyler. There you go. Right, let's turn together. Genesis chapter 12. We want to get stuck in this morning. No time for dilly-dallying. The Word needs to change us. We're going to read together. The scripture is going to come on the screen any minute now to read up along with us. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. Let's read together. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous." And not just Paris Hilton, Kardashian famous. Famous for nothing. "I'll bless you and make you famous, and you'll be a blessing to others. I'll bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram departed as the Lord had instructed, and Lot went with him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your Word this morning. We thank you that it is the only Word, the only book that is alive and able to change us. We open our hearts wide and we say, Spirit of God, come speak to us. We don't want to just be stirred, we want to be changed. Amen. We're in the middle of a series called Taking High Ground. If you haven't been with us, we've been looking through the core values of the Lord's Prayer. We've gone through Our Father, who art in heaven, and hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come. And this morning, I have the onerous task of stepping forth into the next part of this journey of your will be done. And if you've been around Christian circles for any length of time, you might be filled with a little bit of dread now. It's one of those tough ones. Your will be done. It's almost the type of thing you pray when things are really going bad. You know, life is tough, but His will be done. Hey, anyone ever prayed similar like that? Maybe it's just me. But I grew up in a church where that was the tough type of thing. But I want to tell you this morning and set us free a little bit, because praying your will be done, praying and living it, as Paul Dibble walks menacingly down the middle aisle, I didn't know what was going on there. Praying your will be done with faith in our heart is the most freeing, most joyful, most powerful prayer that you and I could pray. I'll tell you why. Because it is couched in between two pillars of our Father, who gives us our daily bread. In the middle of that is your will be done. It's the most safe, joyful prayer that we can pray. And I pray that this morning we'll all leave with that being the resounding song in our hearts. Father, your will be done. And it'll set us free. Are you up for that?
Yeah.
Good. Don't tease me. This morning I have 3 points. The first one, I don't know if you've ever seen it before. There was a sitcom years ago. You would have known it. Maybe if you're a Christian, you didn't watch it. But it was called Will and Grace. And I want to tell us that point one comes up on the screen. The first point this morning out of this text is will and grace. Very good point. When we're looking for the will of God, you cannot go wrong by melting them together with the grace of God. The will of God is His grace. We look in this text, this passage, this incredible story of the Bible, Genesis 1 to 11, macro view of creation. We see of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. The story goes on Noah, the flood. We get the Tower of Babel in chapter 11 where the nations try and build a great name for themselves, and God decides enough's enough. He's going to hone in on one family. And the story changes and goes from this macro view to this small view of a man named Abram and his family. Now, I want to tell you why this is so profound for us, you and I, this morning, is because this man, Abram, was a very ordinary man. He was married to a woman called Sarah. They were barren. They could not have kids, and he was well into his 70s. So you can imagine there's quite a lot of bitterness, a lot of resentment, as children were your inheritance. In that culture, even more so than today, if you do not have children, you were shamed because you had no future. So you can imagine this old, cantankerous type of couple, not the ideal number one choice for God to hone in on in the 12th chapter of the story of creation. But he goes in after this man. This man, what's more about him, had a father named Terah. Quite a scary name for a dad. You can imagine the size of the wooden spoon in that home. Terah, probably that's how he got the name. But his father was an idol merchant. For a living, he made idols. Abram, as well, to go further on, was a stargazer. He was a man, if it was in a present day and age, he would open the U magazine straight to the horoscope, and that's how he would find his direction for the week. That was his religion. That was who he was. He was not your personality type A for Christianity. He was not Jesus' number one poster boy. But God saw it fit to call that man. Even furthermore, well, this man had a brother called Haran who had died and left his own son on the side. So there must have been a bit of bitterness in him. He could have been resentful to his God. But comes a moment in chapter 12, verse 1, the unlikely choice when God says, the Lord God Almighty spoke to Abraham. I can imagine Abraham having a conversation with dad saying, Dad, God spoke to me. And the dad replying, which one? Sure. Because this was the culture that came in. Well, he wasn't. So this morning I want to say, take comfort. If you say, I'm not religious, you're in great company. Because the father of our faith wasn't religious at all. He had nothing going for him on the Christian scale of things. But I want to tell you, going on, I want to say this is God's will and his intent from the beginning. If we read in verse 1 and 2 and 3 in that passage, it says, he says, Abraham, I want to bless you. I want to make you famous. That's an incredible, that sounds quite prosperity, hey? Everyone a little bit worried at the moment. That's in the Bible. My name's not Joel Osteen, I'm Gabriel Phillips. Oh, stay away. But I want to tell you this morning very strongly what the will of God is. In Genesis chapter 1 verse 3, the whole story of creation begins with God saying this. He says, the earth was formless and void of shape. There was nothing going on. And into that atmosphere, God spoke and said, let there be light. Out of nothing, God created something. God does not make, he creates. To make something, you need some other structures. He had nothing to work with except emptiness, nothing. And he spoke into that. That is God's trademark way he does things. Out of nothing, he makes something. So this morning, if you're sitting here and you're saying, there is nothing going good on in my life. You say, there's nothing happening with my wife. There's just nothing, my kids, there's nothing good going on. My dreams have come to nothing. I want to tell you that is perfect conditions for God to work. I see that hand, Sylvester. I see that hand. Feel free to get involved here a little bit. Eh? Feel free to give us a little amen. Very good, if that's exciting. Because I feel that stirs my heart because it equals the playing field. It's not about one person. This is for the Christians and this is for the unsaved. This is for anyone. God's will, point blank, is to bless mankind. That is in the heart of God. Will and grace combined. You cannot, they're inextricably linked. And we've got to get this deep in our hearts. I want to tell you that the will of God is to bless you. He says, I'll make you into a great nation. I'll bless you and make you famous. Why this is massive for us. Gabe, what are you talking about? That's Abraham. Years ago, Galatians chapter 3 verse 9. Put on your seatbelt. Are you ready for it? Says this. So all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received. The same blessing that Abraham received. So what was that? God says, I want to bless you. Maybe you don't know that God this morning. Maybe you know a God who's angry. Maybe you've come to imagine a God who's far off and doesn't want to engage with you. I want to tell you, this is the God we serve. A God who is for you. A God in Genesis chapter 1 said, I will bless you to Adam before the sin that marred him. God blessed you before your sin. This is good news this morning. I want to help us. I'm just going to stick here because I want to tell you, I want us to become a people so jacked up, so full on the goodness of God, that we who deserve nothing have been given everything. We who deserve nothing have been given the very keys of the kingdom. Will and grace. We got to get this deep in our hearts that the will of God is good, perfect, and pleasing for us. God is for you. I'll tell you, when we get this, when we get this key deep in our heart that God is so good and we're so full and we smell His goodness in the morning, we know that He's for us, that He's blessing us, that we're counting that He is good and He's on our side, it launches us into the second part of my preach this morning. Point number two, another show that you might know, a movie in the past as it comes on the screen, Good Will Hunting. This is a three-punch message. I'm setting you up. One, two, and then the killer punch, number three. Are you guys ready for it? Brace yourself. Good Will Hunting. I want to tell you, God wants to bless you, but as we read the scripture, He says to Abraham, I want to bless through you. It's not to stop with you. He says, I want to make you a great nation. He said, all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. Okay, you guys all with me here, all together? Good. I want to tell you why this is massive. There's a doctrine, now stick with me, there's a doctrine in the Bible that causes people a lot of consternation, a little bit of trouble. It's called election. And no, I'm not talking about the ANC or DA, but register to vote. There you go. Thank you. I honestly didn't plan that. This is the favor of God, sure. But I want to tell you, the doctrine of election gets people stuck in qualms and wrestle with this thing. Because let me briefly give you a history lesson here of the church. There's two major camps of theology. There's Arminian side, which says that God says it's up to you to get family. You know, if you go and you work, He gives everyone a free chance, which is great. I love that about the Arminians. He keeps the gospel wide and says whoever wants God can have Him. But then they fall off the wagon a bit on some stuff because they're saying that we choose God. That's where I don't agree with it. But on the other side, the Calvinistic side, which says that God chooses us. I love that. Yes. But then where they fall off the wagon for me is the fact that they say He's chosen some, but not others. So He says, you're in, but not you. You're in. And I wrestle with that because I don't know if that is the will of God. I wrestle with that. So here's my middle ground for you this morning. I want to tell you this, that if we read the scriptures correctly and we understand the doctrine of election, this is huge for us, is that God has always chosen somebody for the world. He said, I choose you, Abraham, out of everyone for the nations of the world to be blessed. He chose an individual. Then He went on, He chose a nation, Israel. He said, Israel will be a light to the world, to the nations. He chose Israel not despite of, not because He didn't want anyone else. He chose Israel for the world. He had a remnant in Babylon. He chose him for the world. Then He came and He sent someone called Jesus Christ, the perfect representation of the will of God. Jesus Christ, full of grace, full of truth. And it says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whomever believes in Him. I want to tell you why this is so huge. In 2 Corinthians 5, it goes on to say, for God was in Christ, on the cross, for God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. I want to tell you, this is huge. God's will is to reconcile the world to Himself, is to bless through instruments. This is massive. Good Will Hunting. I want to help us here. Everyone excited? Yeah. Hallelujah. I want to tell you why this is huge. This is massive because you and I are called to something so much more bigger than just self-preservation. We get so stuck. Our theology can hem us in so much, can box us in, that we become this ghetto Christianity, this bunker down Christianity. We're so afraid of the world. We're so scared. We're so scared to get tainted that when Halloween comes along, we're like, whoa, close the doors. I don't want any of that. Ain't nobody got time for that in my house. Plead the blood seven times at the door because it will not come near us. That evil child in that mask will not come near. I want to tell you that this morning, God's will, His original intent was in the beginning. God said, let there be light, and the light has not stopped invading the darkness ever since. It's huge. This is massive. I want to introduce you this morning to a type of theology that I call dirty theology. And no, it's not some new type of heresy. Dirty theology was something I believe the will of God embraced when Jesus came, because He put on our skin and bones, our flesh. The Message translation says He moved into our neighborhood. He didn't shoot arrows from afar and preach a sermon and hope it hits us by a podcast. No, He came and He wrestled with the flesh and blood. In the old a leper would come and you'll say, unclean, unclean, unclean. If a leper touched you, you became unclean. Christ comes and turns us over up on his head and goes to the leper and he touches him, and greater than he and me goes into him. The leper becomes clean. We need to change our thinking that when we understand this, the will of God is to bless us, and through us, we become unstoppable. We start understanding the will of God in this thing. I'm going somewhere with this. When we understand that we are blessed to be a blessing, we realize that my home becomes a weapon in the hands of God. My home becomes a weapon in the hands of God. That the lonely, that the people who have been desolate, that the people who have nowhere to stay, they get to come into the kingdom of God place. Somewhere my home is open for that. My car becomes a weapon in the hands of God. My finances are no longer just something that's for me to make sure that I'm okay and safe for this week, but they're a weapon for me to be generous and set people free. I want to help us. My time becomes weapons in his hand. A man named Bonhoeffer, who we need to listen to, because he was a German man, and he used to preach the word of God on weekends. And during the week, he led an assassination attempt on Hitler. So I've got to listen to him, okay? He's quite a wild guy. But Bonhoeffer said this. He said, being a Christian is less about cautiously avoiding sin. Hear that? Being a Christian is less about cautiously avoiding sin than and more about courageously and actively doing his will. Can I tell you why I love the gospel? Because Jesus says, in Colossians chapter 2, Paul writes about Jesus, says that he has forgiven us all our sins. Past, present, future. Do you know why I love that? Because God then rips out the thing of this facet of us that loves to be preoccupied with ourselves and measuring our sins and measuring, am I doing all right? Am I measuring up? This insecure looking, am I being okay? No, God takes it right off the table. He says, your sins are forgiven. Be a blessing. Look out from yourselves. A man named Tyron Daniel says, it's time for us to smash the mirrors and replace them with windows. We've been so preoccupied with self and church theology, when I think there's a dirty theology that needs to settle in us, that we have the flesh and blood of mankind on us, the brokenness, the tears, that we don't avoid places, but we purposely go into where the darkness is. That's big. How do we do this? And on this point, I want to tell you, in Israel, there are two seas. The Red Sea and the Dead Sea. The Red Sea is full of life. There are animals drinking from it. There's fauna and flora. There's incredible stuff going on. There's color. There's life. People flock there. It's a tourist attraction. Then just alongside it is the Dead Sea. Dead. Nothing grows there. Nothing lives there. You can float in the ocean because it's just so, the salt content, something about that. But I'll tell you what the difference between the two are. They come from the same source. Only one of them has an outlet. The Red Sea. Only one of them has an outlet. I want to help us this morning. The Father's will is to bless the world through the church. That means He'll always provide more resource as we pour it out. His will is to bless. So can I tell you, just help me. This is what I worked with this week when under my head, in my head, was that if God gives me something and His purpose is not for it to stop with me, to get to them and more, He wants to, His will to bless and bless and bless. The more I give it away, He's going to give more. Because He always resources His mission. If He calls us to it, He'll resource it. We have to get confidence. When we understand the will of God, we start getting confidence with His resources. That His will is to bless me, but not just to stop there. It's to bless through me, so He can bless me some more. We become that fly half.
Very good.
Distributing. You get it? You get it? Good. I wanted to ask you this. Rick Warren said something this week. He said, I dare you to trust God with your money. I dare you to trust God with your money. I think in the Western church, this is a sticking point where we get stuck at time and time again, that we become hoarders and we are scared. And then something happens in our brain in December and we become the Christmas turkey because we start debt, get in debt. All of a sudden from January, oh, we need to pay back our debts. Don't give to anyone. I dare you to trust God with your money. You will never remain in His debt. I can promise you that this morning. You cannot outgive the giver. He is the giver. His name is generosity. He said, for God so loved the world that He gave. And He has not retracted His hand ever since. He is not a God who pulls his hand back and says, that's enough. He is pouring out his goodness, his blessing towards us. Will we become the Dead Sea, or will we be a Red Sea that pass it on? Life Changes Church, this is a big moment for us. My third point, I'm landing with this one, is this: where there is a will, there's a way. So we understand God's will is good, perfect, and pleasing. It's to bless us. It's to bless through us. Where there's a will, where there's God's will, He has a way for us to do it. If we read that text, if we go to the next one, the text is up again. Let's read it together. The Lord had said to Abraham, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land I'll show you. Quite strong. God wants to bless. If you read the next part, verse 2, it's like, wow, bless me. We cannot skip verse 1. Leave your relatives and your father's family. Let's go to the next side, the next verse. Let's have a look here. Verse 4, read that with me together. So Abram departed as the Lord had instructed. Two thumbs up, Abram. Well done. Radical obedience. But the next part gets me. And Lot went with him. Who was Lot? Abram had a father named Terah. Terah had three sons, Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. Haran, Abram's brother, had a son called Lot. Lot was part of Abram's father's family. Lot should not have gone with him. I've got a point here that I've stolen, but I'll say it now. You have a lot to get rid of. I want to tell you that you and I have a lot to get rid of. He shouldn't have been in the car. They got in the car, they packed the car, Sarah, in. We're on our journey. God's told us radical obedience. Lot, jump on in. Lot should not have got in the car. Erwin McManus says this thing. He says, God looks for those who can go with nothing because they can be trusted with everything. Yeah. Let me say that again. God looks for those who can go with nothing because they can be trusted with everything. Why is this important? I want to say this in the grand scheme of things. You can understand it, but you can say, yeah, but I understand the sentimentality of it. Lot longed for a dad. His dad had died. He had no father. Abraham longed for a son. He could not have a son. It seems natural. It seems a good thing to do, to say, I'll be your dad. It seems legitimate. But God had a promise for Abraham that something was bigger than just his own needs and his things. He wanted to bless the world. And God promised and said, I will give you a son. I'll give you more relatives, more sons than you can count the stars. I have more than you can imagine. But Abram almost got stuck on a sticking point. I want to say this. I want to read it because I wrote it down well. It said, they had legitimate needs, but tried to manipulate it through illegitimate means. I want to tell you this morning, God spoke something to my heart when I was about 16, 17. Something that has set me free and ripped out a lot in me, but still, it's a word that's still at work in me. It says, radical futures demand radical obedience. Radical futures demand radical obedience. For Abraham to become a father of our faith, for Abraham to have as many relatives as the stars in the sky, sons out of a barren womb, with impossibilities looming, for him to walk into that future, a radicalness had to settle on him. I want to challenge us this morning that God is calling us to a radical thing, a radical future, because this, partial obedience is disobedience. Partial obedience is no obedience at all. If you just nod to one thing but ignore something else God says, it's disobedience. It's a strong word, but it's something that can help us. Because this, when we understand, when we say yes to the will of the Lord, as Jason Upton sings, the will of the Lord is the bondage breaker. The will of the Lord, saying yes to His will, brings freedom. As I said at the beginning, it's the most freeing prayer that you can pray. It's the most joy-bringing prayer that you can pray. It's the most powerful prayer that you can pray, saying, not my will, but yours be done. I want to tell us this morning, church, that if we pray this with integrity, if we live this, welcome to the greatest adventure you could ever live. I want to land this with this. There was a man named Jesus Christ. He knew the will of the Father. He knew the promise that God, when he sent him, God said, I will give you the name above every name. He knew that. That was in him. He knew his Father. He was in Christ. His Father was in him. He understood the will of God. He also understood the purpose of God, that he was coming to pour out his life so that many sons would be ransomed into glory. And yet he came to a moment as well, just like us, just like I think many of us will need to make a decision this morning. Not another day, but today. Christ came to a moment, even though he so knew the goodness of God, that it was will and grace, goodwill hunting. He had a moment. He was so caught up. He knew this. There came a moment where he himself had to pray, Father, let this cup pass before me. I don't want to give up Lot. I can't. I can't give it up. But not my will, yours be done. And that prayer alone, that prayer catapulted him on his journey to the cross. As we know, the cross he went on, and in that moment, all heaven broke loose. The heavens were split from left to right, never to be shut again. And you and I were entered into the full Abrahamic blessing, full into the full covenant of joy, into assembly of joy forevermore, into the most powerful existence we could ever imagine. Because Jesus Christ said, not my will, but yours be done, Father. I want to pray for us this morning. My prayer this morning was that you would know that the will of God is good, perfect and pleasing. My prayer for us this morning is that we would be so convinced of His goodness that we cannot contain it, we have to pass it on. But I would pray that we'd be so convinced of His faithfulness and His goodness that as God presses, as the Holy Spirit presses on our hearts and says, that thing that's in the back of your car needs to get out. That relationship that you've been holding on for too long needs to stop. That thing, that resource that you have been refusing to let go of, that addiction that you have been caught in, that thing that has been holding, that attitude of resentment that you've been holding in the back of your car for too long, it's time. I pray that we pray that prayer, your will be done, not on the basis of a God that demands from us, but a God that provides for us everything we need for life and godliness. If that's you this morning, I'm going to ask you, if you're saying, I have a lot to get rid of, I'm not going to ask you to tell us what it is, but I'm asking you to stand to your feet. This is a radical moment. Radical futures demand radical responses. Can you stand to your feet now? Father, I pray, as your people respond to you, your sons and daughters, as we come to a dad who is good, whose mercies are new every morning, you do not come to us with a wooden spoon or a hand raised to chastise us, but your voice is calling us to more. The Lord said to Abraham, the Lord spoke into the nothingness of his life, and brought fruitfulness. I pray right now, God, would you speak into dead hearts right now? Would you speak into lukewarm hearts, into hard hearts, far hearts, hearts that maybe have been holding back from you? I pray right now, God, would your word speak? Not emotion, not sentiment, but would your word convict hearts to make decisions, to pray and live. Your will be done.